Let me get situated here so that way I can read what I wrote down. For those of you that are visiting, we're doing a series, and normally Dale picks a book or Nick picks a book, and they kind of preach through the book. Right now, Dale, our pastor, he is over in Wales, where he is serving with his family, and they're helping some missionaries over there who are doing church planting. And so he started off the series last week with his favorite verse. So this series is called My Favorite Verse, but I think you'll find through my message and some of the other ones that these are actually going to be verses of sanctification for us. So you get to sit through what I need to hear. How's that? It's been quite an experience preparing a message. I was kind of voluntold by Nick. Says, "Hey, guess what? You're going to preach." And I said, "Okay, well, if it's going to happen, it's going to happen." You know. So here we are. Dale last week he preached about back in John 11:35 where Jesus wept. Okay. Today we're going to talk about God and love. We're going to talk about where love comes from, what love looks like, fruit of love, you know, and how love can become complete. Okay, so last week I wasn't here. We were traveling. I didn't know what Dale was going to speak about, but it was a great start to this message. He was talking about Jesus wept. The longest verse I've ever seen, 11:35, Jesus wept. That's it. In his message, he was talking about where Jesus is both divine and human. He was completely divine and completely human. Okay? And Jesus wept. I mean, that's a human emotion, right? That describes just complete sorrow, complete grief. You know, he was crying. He was in such sorrow over the loss of his friend. I want to keep that point in mind. The humanity, that feeling, okay, that Jesus was displaying. Something that is completely divine was going through a human type experience. Something that we know. Something we can relate to. Something that we can experience. That goes back to Genesis. We were created in his image. And it says, I am going to make him in our image. Our image. You know, in the beginning, the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, right? The Trinity. He says, our image. That's powerful. I deal with people on a day-to-day basis. I'm a first responder. Somebody, I've worked for the sheriff's office. I'm a criminal investigator. Dealing with people at the worst day, at the worst time of their entire life. Okay? I've been doing that for the last 7 years. Some of you can relate. It wasn't until recently that I realized that, you know, being a pastor or a minister, same job. Minister don't have a gun and a vest. I do. Something else I have is a walkie-talkie to call for backup. Okay? They're still there. They're there on the worst day, at the worst moment of someone's life. So, last week Dale talked about, you know, well, God allows things to happen. Sometimes they're horrible things, you know. But he allows them to happen for God's glory. We can't see that because of our worldly view. We see what's in front of us. Many times in the scripture, it refers to our faith and our belief that how do you have faith in something yet you have not seen, but I just performed a miracle in front of you and yet you still doubt. I think that's a great, great, great analogy that's used. And pre the Holy Spirit, that was very applicable to us as humans. Okay, so we're going to go into 1 John 4:7-21. I want to read that right quick because I don't think we have it up. Oh, do we have it? Oh, look at there. Good stuff. Okay. 1 John 4:7 through 21. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Verse 13. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And we have seen and testified that our Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love of God has for us. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. I'm going to take a moment right here before we start breaking these scriptures down and just explain something I said a minute ago, as far as this being a sermon of sanctification. My main struggle is loving people. It is, loving people. It has been for a very long time. And it wasn't until recently that I realized that. A lot of that has to do with me. That was a me problem. That wasn't a God problem. That was a me problem. See, I got saved whenever I was young. 9, 10 years old, I believe. Another thing you should probably know is I have this memory thing, so sometimes things are a little fuzzy. I grew up in a godly home. I grew up with God-loving parents. You know, my father, he's a pastor and he's a leader of the church. My mother, she's, you know, a nurturer and just a great example to us children, you know. And I went to Sunday school and I had scriptural knowledge, but I was very, very immature. I felt like, well, I know that he's my Savior and I have him as my Savior. That should be enough, you know. Like, I got the main point. As a child, I didn't like to read. Just tell me what the main point is, you know? Just tell me what the book's about. Show me. I might even watch the whole movie. I just want to know what the main plot is. I'm good with the rest of that, you know? I don't need to know the details. But there's so much more. And to properly understand the atonement and the sacrifice, you know, we need to know why. We need to know, you know, what was the purpose of that? Other than, okay, I'm a sinful creature and I need something to be able to draw back to God. And without being cleansed, I cannot do that. So, you know, so Jesus' sacrifice, it made that happen. It made that possible. You know, but there's still a bigger picture there. And it took until I had to go through many, many things, most of which were very painful, physically and otherwise. Until I started to see that, until I started to realize that, okay? So, I had this knowledge, you know, obviously I didn't apply it very much. I was very much in pursuit of myself and self-centered things. I was a little bit of what they call an adrenaline junkie. Whenever I became an adult, I went to the military, and it was like, man, there's this big wild world out here. So, I started rodeo, and I was a bomb guy in the military. I mean, If there was something people jumped out of for fun, I was game on. Like, let's do it, you know? Sure. I was looking for that adrenaline rush. I was looking for, and what I was doing was I was running from God and God's purpose for my life. Now, at the time, I didn't see it that way because I didn't feel a calling at that time to God. I didn't feel like I was supposed to be a pastor. I didn't feel like I was supposed to be this person or have this job. I just was so focused on myself and what I could get for myself, that I didn't even stop to think about what God wanted, what was in His plan. I was worried about implementing my own plan. So, you know, this happened. Even while I was in pursuit of myself, God showed Himself to me. Great example. I was in boot camp, and we're in a large room such as this, and it's full of bunk beds, you know, and everybody sleeps in the same room in this bunk beds, and then there's like a big shared bathroom and that kind of stuff. And one of the guys wakes up and he's like, "Hey, I need to go to the med ward." We're like, "Okay, cool, whatever," you know. He's like, "I got this funny rash or something," and you know, boot camp, it's not necessarily the cleanest place to be. So you're sweating, you're doing PT all the time, you get one shower a day, you're in and out of the swamp and doing these marches and all these things, so you're spending 16, 18 hours a day in combat boots, so it's not the cleanest place. Well, so the training instructors, they come back and say, "Listen, this guy has a severe staph infection, and he is going to die." Wow. It looked like a rash to me. So, turns out, this guy is being consumed by this staph infection. So, that hit us pretty hard. They had to sit us all down. They had to go and they had to sterilize everything where this guy was at, just because they didn't know where it came from, you know. They made everybody get checked out and all that kind of stuff, so make sure that nobody else was contagious. About a day later, the training instructors, they come to us, and we thought this guy was long gone. We thought he was home, you know. I mean, he's dying, right? So surely they're not going to let him die in boot camp. I mean, you know, they send him home to his family, right? He didn't want to go. His family came in. They saw him. He said, "Listen, I have this bond with these guys, and I can't explain it, but that's where I want to be." So the training instructors, they came in and said, "Hey, is that okay?" We're like, "Yeah, that's cool." So we all signed waivers, and they came and set up his little hospital bed and all that kind of stuff. So long story short, he gets there. We're about to leave. A guy that I met from Georgia, we were pretty close during boot camp, he says, "Hey, we need to pray for this guy." I'm like, "Yeah, that's a good idea. You know, I'm a believer, right? He's a believer. So yeah, that's a good idea. Should have thought of that myself. Didn't think of it." So I was too worried about keeping my head down so I didn't get in trouble from the instructors. So we prayed for this guy, and we prayed for him several times. We got everybody in the flight together. We stood around his bed. We prayed to him. We witnessed to him. We talked to him about God. We talked to him about God's love, and that, you know, we couldn't explain any of these things, why anything was happening, but that God was sovereign and He had a plan. Okay. So we leave for field training exercises. Guy gets healed, meets us in the field. Completely healed. Doctors can't explain it. Verified miracle number one. Miracle number two, while I was pursuing myself, I was in Alaska. I was in between some TDYs, which is temporary duty assignment, whenever you temporary deployed, you know. Air Force was like, "Hey, we had some issues with some wisdom teeth some guys had, and we had to fly them out of country, and it cost a lot of money. So we're just going to start taking everybody's out. So all you guys that are about to go somewhere, we're just going to take all, we're going to cut all your teeth out, and so that way we won't have to worry about anything." So turns out I'm the last guy. I believe it was a Thursday or Friday. I can't remember. See, there's the memory thing again. And so I get out of the dentist office about 7 p.m. maybe. And it's close to Easter. Or it's just before Easter. In a couple weeks. And by the next morning, I had a massive infection in all four sockets. When I say massive infection, you sign a waiver that says you have 1 in a billion chance of getting this type of infection, which is guaranteed fatal. They had never seen anybody live through this infection before. So I had this infection. I woke up the next morning. I looked myself in the mirror. The pain was so unbearable, I did not realize that my face was disfigured. I should write a book about it. I wish I still had pictures because y'all would read about me instead of the elephant man. My head was so big, you could not see my ears. I could not open my mouth and speak. I could not move my head or my neck. During that time, I could not even hear. I did not know that I could not hear, but I could not hear because of the swelling. Swelling actually broke my nose in two places as well. There was somebody on the phone. They were calling to see if I was okay. Couldn't hear the phone ring. Could hear nothing. TV was on. I thought the TV was broken. Couldn't hear it. But what I could hear someone as plain as me talking to you. I was going to say you and I talking, but you're mostly listening. I could hear a voice saying, "It's not your time. I'm not through with you. It's not your time. I'm not through with you." And it was just over and over. And it was just as plain as could be, just as plain as day. And I had a peace come over me, and it was just from the inside out. And it was like consuming fire. It was just consumption. So I go to the hospital, have several surgeries, have two operations a day. If you want to hear about the rest and all the details, that's fine. So obviously I was healed, right? Miracle number two. Still in pursuit of myself, you know. So love, I did not realize until preparing this message that, you know, in here, during that time, whenever I was pursuing myself, I was not loving myself. You would think, well, oh, you were pursuing things for yourself, so you must have loved yourself a lot, right? But see, I was trying to find value in all of those things that I was pursuing. I was trying to find worth. I was trying to find a place. I was trying to find where I was supposed to be in a plan in all of those things. You know. And then after that, then I could love myself. But God was still trying to show me, like, hey, it's about me. It's about my love for you. It's not about your love for yourself, though that is important. But you're going to find your love to be able to love yourself because it comes from me. And that is just repeated in this in these scriptures. Now, the author of 1 John is John the Apostle. Okay, so some things that we know about John whenever he wrote this is, one, he was a lifelong companion of Jesus. Okay, he followed Jesus for a long time. It's believed that they were possibly even first cousins, like their mothers were sisters. John is referred to as the Beloved. He is also referred to as one of the sons of thunder. If you recall, back whenever Jesus was going back to Jerusalem, and he sends them ahead to some small villages and say, "Hey, will they receive me?" And he comes back from the Samaritan village and says, "Hey, they don't want nothing to do with you. How about we just call the Father and he'll just rain fire upon them, kill them all? He can sort them out later, right?" I identified with that John very much, you know. Through a lot of this time in my life, it was like, "Hey, just kill them all. God will sort them out. Like, he knows who belongs to him and who don't, you know. Like, I'm cool with that. Whatever." But John had to grow to understand love. And in 1 John, and actually most of John's books, they were written later than the other Gospels and then the other books in the New Testament, especially 1 John, 1 John and Revelations. Now, you have the guy who, like me, is a bit abrasive, maybe rigid, you know, a bit assertive maybe, saying, "Hey, let's just wipe them all out. God can sort them out. He identifies his own. He knows who they are." So, easy solution, right? He was offended that they would not accept Jesus. He was offended that they would not accept him. Okay? He believed that, hey, this is the Christ. So, this book is written as a reminder of God's commandment, and you know that Jesus gave to them, you know. So in John 13:34 in the gospel, it says, "A new command I give to you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, all men will know you are my disciples if you love one another. So I see where John is at. You know, I see where he was saying, hey, let's do this. I also understand in these letters, he doesn't say I. He doesn't say, hey, this is John writing this letter. This letter is not specifically written to anyone, which means it's written to everyone. This was not a letter to Galatians, to the churches. This was not. It is believed that this letter was actually written in the form of a sermon. Probably a little better than the one I'm giving today. But it, you know, it's to remind us of that commandment and to show us what that commandment entails. It's more than three sentences. It's a lot deeper than that. The breadth of that and the depth of that is so, so much deeper. So, something about, he is also called the apostle of love. So you have the guy who's talking about love. He's also the guy that has the vision and writes us about revelations in the second coming. Something that has been twisted and just turned and perverted into a nightmare of God of wrath that cares about no one but himself and inflicting pain. You know, that's not right. See, and he reminds us of this love and what this love looks like. And because of this love, we have the atonement. Because of this love, we have the sacrifice. Because of this love, everything is going to be rectified and brought back in order, brought back to God. So, love is actually mentioned 310 times in the 280 verses in the King James Bible. In just this section, it's 32 times. And in the letter of 1 John, it's 43 times. So one little thing I learned from Dale, if something's repeated over and over, it's probably important. So let's break down the first scriptures that we talked about. Now, when we say love, we say that as a general term. So does the world. The world likes to change it. And they like to interchange love with lust. Yeah, that's no bueno. That's not right. See, love comes from God. And it is righteous and it is holy. And it's something to be reverent. There are three different types of love that are talked about in the New Testament. One coming from the Greek word eros, which is sensual, sexual type of love. That was talked a lot about in the Song of Solomon. If you missed it, go online and watch it. It was a very good series. The next type is a friendship, a brotherly type of love. Where I feel like we get hung up on as Christians a lot of times. It comes from the Greek word philos. And the type of love that I'm talking about today is agape love. It's a godly type of love. It's the outgoing, it's the giving, the loving of others. Okay? It's a step higher. There's almost like a step plan here. So God loved us first, even in a sinful nature, as unbelieving, as adulterers, as cursed and full of blame, full of shame, full of guilt, and full of death. This is also repeated several times. This verse reminded me of Romans 5:8, which you may be familiar with. But God demonstrates his own love for us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. This agape love is pretty intense. See, the whole time that Jesus was discipling his disciples and they were learning from him, it's agape love that he was trying to teach them. And many times he would teach them a lesson and they're like, yeah, we don't really get it. And he's like, yeah, but you will. It even refers to that some of the ideals that he is teaching them are temporarily hidden from them. So they know what he said, but they don't really know what he means. But later on, they're going to, they have that moment. See, Jesus knew that the Holy Spirit was coming and that in order for us to be able to not only feel some of these things that we inherited, but to properly say, put them in their place and communicate them back to make them complete with God, we needed that help. So we needed that inner assistance to reconnect with God to make that complete. Romans 5:5 describes this. Paul wrote, he says, "And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us." See, without the Holy Spirit, we, like the disciples, could not comprehend the magnitude, the depth, and the, I'm trying to think of another word than awesomeness. That's a bit more contemporary, right? You know, it's just the overwhelming sacrifice, that love, you know, the godly type of love that God has for us and wants to share with us. This love is complete through the relationship with God. Okay? We come there. Now, let me mention this. This letter was written to Christians. Okay? So it's one of the reasons why I'm stumbling over my words a little bit, because this message is for all of us, but it was written to Christians, to be more specific about his commandment and love. See, he says, hey, you need to know that God loves you, but you need to know what to do with that love also. See, it's more than just knowing that God loves you, but growing that love that God has provided to you is going to allow you to complete that love. And completing that love is more than just saying, identifying and becoming a Christian, or understanding that, hey, I'm not enough. I've got to have something more. It's more than identifying that, but it's confirming that through your faith, through your outcry, through connecting and coming in community with Christ. So it's through that community with Christ that we can get back to God, and that love can be complete. Now, when we have that community, one of my points that someone else kind of changed my words around was, community is love in action. So I said, well, love is community in action. Semantics, maybe. But the point is that this is where your fruit comes from. It's completing that love between you and God and living it together, living it amongst one another. See, Jesus didn't say, hey, I'm Jesus, now you're all going to do what I'm going to tell you to do. See, he said, come and follow me. He says, learn from me. He says, live with me, eat with me. Break bread. See these things that I have to do. Hear these things that I have to say. Okay? The disciples were then, and I think this is, a completely bold and nothing but a loving deal from God. It's not only did he say, hey, you know, you're my disciples, but he just takes it one step further and says, hey, I'm going to have to go. And now you're my representatives. He gives them the Great Commission, and he gives us the Great Commission. And he says, hey, you are to be my apostles. I want you to go out, and I want you to teach these things. And when you teach these things, I want you to live these things. And when you live these things, I want you to love these things. See, we were created in his image, and that was something to be reverent, and that was something to be respected by his court. Every time he created something, he says, hey, and it is good, right? It is good. That means it is righteous. That means that is made in my reflection. You know? It's us that messed it up. I'm going to read the last of the verses. I'm going to start from 15. I'll go from 15 to 21. So, if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. In this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because we are like him. Let me stop right there. We are like him. Okay? That doesn't mean that we are God. That means that we are cleansed. We are blameless if we have Christ in us. See, on the day of judgment, we are not bringing those sins with us if we have Christ, if we have God in us. You know, so he paid the ultimate price. He was the atonement. He paid for those sins for us, for me, for you. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. No one who fears is not made perfect in love. This is saying, you know, you should have peace in this godly type of love. When you accept Christ, you accept this love that I have to give to you. You know, it's not brotherly love. It's not sexual love. I mean, even the hippies found those, right? But it is so much more. Because this is the love that you inherited a piece of when you were created. This is the love that is going to complete that. This is the love that I have to give to you for you to share. This is the love I have for you to grow. Is your things driving me crazy? Verse 19, we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, who he has not seen. And this is what I was talking about before. You know, this is said, you know, numerous times, referring to our faith, that, you know, if you love God, then you should love his creations. Especially the one that he prizes the most. I mean, he sent his son to die for us so that we can come back to him. He did not send his son to die for all the dogs in the world. Leave everybody else, you know. Sorry, but that's not the way it went. He didn't send his son to die, you know, for all the fish in the sea. You know, he sent his son to die for us. It's us. It's us that he wants to be connected to. It's you that he wants to be connected to. It's you that he knows your name before you were created and before you were born. He identifies with you. He identifies with your feelings. Not only does he identify them, but he feels them. Jesus wept. Jesus felt grief. That's from love. Jesus died. That was from love. Our sanctification, it's not pretty. It's not sunshine and roses all the time. Most of the time it's not. But it's out of love. It's through these processes that we can make this love complete. He can make this love complete. We can come back to him and we can share it with others. Verse 21. And he has given us this command. Whoever loves God must also love God. His brother. I told you I struggle with love. There's a little bit more to this story. Some of you who have been coming know a little bit about, but others don't. I'm going to just explain a little bit what this agape love looks like. Excuse me. I'm going to try to fight the emotions a little bit. A few weeks ago, my wife and I, we came back from Virginia, where we were in a custody battle, not with one another. That would have been a little awkward. We have a son that is, he's 12. His name is Ethan. Okay. The first time I held Ethan, I came from a deployment. I was overseas and I got notification that he was born. First time I saw Ethan, he was 10 days old the day I got off the plane. It was at that moment that I knew one of the purposes on why God was not done with me was to be a father. Now, part of that, in that moment, I tried to justify everything that I had been doing up to that point. Okay? It was, oh, God's not done with me because he wants me to be a father. This child is important. Maybe this child is going to do something great for God's kingdom. Maybe this child is going to be somebody important. See, I was not identifying with the fact that all of these things that happened in my life to bring me back to God, to make that love complete. You see, that day that I saw Ethan for the first time was the day that that custody battle started. In June, he'll be 13. One of our current struggles, I say are, because my wife and I are both struggling with this, and probably most of my family, I take that back. Let me rephrase that. Let me get a drink of water first. There are more than just myself and my wife suffering because of this situation. And let me show you what that looks like. We get back from this custody battle, and I'll explain the ins and outs of that in a minute. But we get back from this custody battle and we're heartbroken. Okay? We are heartbroken. We're devastated. We're driving, and it's, what do you want to do? You want to stop and stay the night? Do you want to go someplace? Nope. I want to push as hard as we can. I want to get as far down the highway as we can. I want to take a rest. I want to get up early. And I want to be with our family, our church family. Okay? We'll do it. So we did. We roll in here about 10:30, I guess. Shortly before 11. And this is where agape love has appeared once again. You see, we couldn't even get in the building and people that we are connected to were stopping us in the parking lot saying, something's wrong, what has happened? You see, when you're a Christian, you're no longer only tied, family ties, to those you were born with. See, you're adopted into this family that God created. You know, God is referred to as the Father over and over and over again, and that we are His children. And John refers to us as His children as because we don't really understand the whole concept as far as our maturity through our spirit yet. We are to grow. I'm going to have to just hold this thing in a minute. So you were adopted into this family. And that family is deeper than, hey, you know, we hang out sometimes on the weekend. This family is so deep that we couldn't even say what was wrong, and our brothers and sisters knew what was wrong. Okay? Maybe you were here that Sunday. Maybe you realized, maybe you saw something going on. Maybe you saw all the ladies gathered around my wife. That's agape love. Okay? That is when one of my children hurts, those connected to them hurt also. Okay? That is what it looks like. That is what Jesus was trying to show these disciples. That's what him weeping. You know, he could have stopped Lazarus from dying before he died. He could have said, Lazarus, arise from wherever he was in the world. But he didn't. You know, he voluntarily went through those painful, painful feelings of humanity. As Christians, we voluntarily come together. And we do so because God calls us to do it. You know, it's more than just, hey, this is a physical thing that I'm going to do. I'm going to go over to this person's house and hang out because, you know, they like to play the same video games as me. You know, it's so much deeper than that. We still struggle with this. The rest of the story. The custody battle that we were fighting, we knew that that's what we were supposed to be doing. Here's why. We find out that Ethan's father is still in the military. He's in the Air Force. And so we find out that he has an opportunity to retire. Well, they've been talking about retiring for years. We assume they're going to retire. Well, we find out that he opted not to retire, jumped through several hoops to be able to be retained, and is now going to be stationed in Japan for 3 years. We do not get to see Ethan as much as we would like. His mother and stepfather, they live in, not Japan, but Virginia right now. They've been stationed in Virginia for a little long time, 5-6 years, I guess. You know, so this was pretty devastating, especially after doing research that, hey, there's a good chance that if she decides not to send him home when he's supposed to be, may not be able to go and get him. May not be able to take him out of the country. I may not be able to prove to that government that I'm his father. Legal rights or not. You see, this is my current struggle. Since he was 10 days old, I've had someone say, you're not his father. I've had someone say, you know, what you have to say is not important. I've had someone tell me, you know what? The connection to you and your family doesn't matter. You know, one of the only things that I could tell the judge and tell the court was that, one, I love my son. Two, his relationship with his father is very important. But the most important point that I can make it is my job and my charge by God to raise him and to teach him God's love. This is not only my charge, but it's those of my family also. That means you. That means you church members. That means my brothers and sisters in Christ. if something is to happen to me, that responsibility is yours also. That's what agape love is. That's what agape love looks like. Excuse me, I promised myself I wouldn't get emotional. You know, if you're not in that family, I want to invite you to be. Okay, in a few moments, we're going to take communion. Communion is another great example of agape love. Not brotherly love, you know, not friendship, not acquaintance, but agape love. Okay? You know, I pray that I continue to work on love. I pray that I learn to love someone easier than what it's been so far. You know, I pray that my wife, who struggles with the same thing, learned that as well. And the other day, you know, it hit me when I was praying. I said, you know what? I also need to pray for my brothers and sisters. Because I saw the hurt in their eyes. I saw the hurt when they couldn't make things better for my wife or for me. You know? I saw the hurt in the eyes of my brothers when they were like, when you're ready to talk, man, I'm here. You know, at some point in my life, I had a turning point. I had to have that turning point. I had to relinquish and just give everything over to God. You know, what's going on in your life today? What are you struggling with? Can we make that turning point today? You know, you're not promised tomorrow. We're not promised tomorrow. This life is but a whisper. There are people here that want to love you, painful or not. We want to love you. We want to live in God's love with you. I don't recall when my turning point was exactly. I think it was kind of a gradual thing. Probably because God knows that I'm scared and I'd run again. But over the last year and a half, there's been a tremendous amount of growing and sanctification in my life, in my wife's as well. You know, I had the honor and the privilege to be able to baptize my own wife. That was amazing on two levels. One, I mean, it was just cool to be able to do it. But the biggest thing was that, you know, that was confirmation, and that was her public display that she gave her life to Christ. So no matter what she, you know, has told me or will tell me or anything like that, you know what I mean, I have no doubt in my mind that not only is she my wife, she is my sister in Christ. You know? Through this sanctification process, I had to surrender everything. Everything. Money, job, my family, my children. You know, I say that I struggle with loving people, and the reason why it's a struggle and I don't go back to God just kill them all and sort them out, is because of God's love. It's because I find rest in God's love. See, that's what fuels our hope. That's what fuels our faith. I know that the only reason that Ethan is going to Japan and not here is because of God's will. See, I know that it was in His will that we fought and we stood up for what was happening because we didn't have the money for an attorney. Funny story is, the state of North Carolina wrote me a check for too much child support over the last 7 years that I had no idea about. When I Googled attorneys, the one with the best rating quoted me almost to the cent of the check that was written to me by the state of North Carolina. You see, when the world likes to take these, what they call coincidences, you know, we often find false hope in these situations. We often find false hope in our own will. And it may be something good. It may be something great. But that doesn't mean it's in God's will. You know? See, we want to find fault. And we want to find anything we can. We're going to plug in whatever we can in that space. You know, what we need to plug in that space is God's love and find rest in His sovereignty because of His love. If you would, go ahead and come up with communion. If you would, bow your heads, close your eyes. I'm going to ask you a few questions. Are you a Christian today? Have you given everything to Christ? Have you found a turning point in your life to where you're tired of trying to be in control? Have you realized that you don't have control of your life? What are you pursuing today? Are you pursuing God? Are you pursuing His divine sovereignty and His divine will? Or are you pursuing the world? Where's your relationship? If you are a Christian, where is your relationship with Christ? Do you have a relationship, but yet still pursuing yourself? Or are you ready to surrender everything? Do you love yourself? Are you able to love yourself? See, love comes from God. Heavenly Father, God, I just ask in this moment.